It is a privilege to be in Happy, Texas this morning. I always look forward to coming and being with this good group of believers and to offer a word of thanksgiving to you for the partnership we share in the work called Key to the Kingdom. For many years, we have been doing this work together, and God has blessed it. He continues to do so. I gave that report during the first hour, and as Rick mentioned, there are some materials on the table. And if you would like to know more about it, get an updated brochure, or see the India pyramid that I put together, feel free to pick up that as you leave this morning. I do know that this congregation has gone through some challenging times this year. And my heart goes out to the Mowdy family, passing of Mary earlier, and even Rick and his passing of his daddy not too long ago. And my heart goes out to you. My prayers are with those families and with this entire congregation. Good group of people. I love being here and I love you. And thank you for the opportunity to share a message from God's Word today. The greatest theme in the Bible revolves around God's love for people. God loves people, and those people are absolutely everywhere. And God has been on a mission for a very long time to demonstrate that love. He is on a mission to bring people and nations into His kingdom in ways that we may never understand or know this side of eternity. God is constantly pursuing those who are lost. And a good place to see that is in the Old Testament book of Jonah. I hope you'll join me there. We're going to talk about missions this morning, and you can only expect that when you invite one of your missionaries to come and speak. Let's see what the story of Jonah holds for us this morning. Jonah was what we call a missionary prophet. God sent him on a specific mission to do a specific task. And yet, as we know, Jonah was reluctant to go. But more than any other prophet in all of the Bible, Jonah experienced more positive results. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. God calls Jonah to go to that great city of Nineveh to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. The people of Nineveh were some of the most mean and ungodly and ruthless people this world has ever known. They did unspeakable things to their enemies and to animals, and yes, even to their own children. And finally, God told Jonah, I've had enough of that. I've seen too much. I want you to go and share a message with them. What does Jonah do? He said, no, God, I think I'm going to go in an opposite direction. I'm going to do something different than what you have called upon me to do. And so he goes down to the shipyard. They're in Joppa. And he gets on a boat that is headed toward the city of Tarshish, which, if you look on the map, is in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh, where God wanted him to go. He gets onto the boat. He goes down into the bottom and he falls asleep. In the meantime, as the boat is out on the water, there is a great storm that comes upon it. The sailors are afraid. They don't know what to do. They begin to cry out to their various gods for help and relief. They begin to throw over some of the cargo in hopes of lightening the load. The storm would not be so bad. Nothing works. They finally remember this guy named Jonah, and they wake him up and they said, can't you at least call on the name of your God for help? If not, we're going to die. And Jonah said, this storm has come upon us because of me. I am running away from my God. And now he wants to get my attention once again. And the only way the storm will subside is for you to throw me overboard. Well, the sailors did not want to do that, but yet they did not want to perish either. And so overboard goes Jonah. He's in the water, and immediately the storm ceases to rage. Well, as we know, there is a great big fish that swallows up Jonah. Some versions of the Bible call it a whale. I don't know what it was. Some great big sea monster fish or whale. But Jonah is in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine that? What would it be like to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? Well, number one, you can close your eyes and begin to envision it, can't you? You close your eyes and you think about all of that water everywhere, back and forth, and all of that seaweed hanging from wherever it's hanging from. You can imagine all of the spare tires that the fish may have swallowed out there in the sea. And young people, Jonah could not even access the internet on a cell phone. He couldn't make a call for help. Nothing worked inside the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. But it gave Jonah some time to think about what was going on. He cries out to God for help. And we find part of that prayer in chapter 2. If you'll look with me at verses 7 through 9. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah basically prays, God, give me a second chance. I will make good on the vow. I will do what you called upon me to do. I know that salvation comes from you. And with that, God has mercy on Jonah. He causes the fish to spit him out on dry land, and now Jonah gets that second chance. But what does he do this time? He immediately goes to the city of Nineveh. And he begins to preach the word to all of the people living in that city. And he only has one message, and it's found in chapter 3, verse 4. This is the only thing that he tells them, and I've got to believe that he tells them the same thing over and over again. It contains seven words. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. In 40 days, Nineveh will be wiped out. And that's his message as he goes through the entire city. Now, it's interesting to note that his prophecy did not come true. You know, oftentimes when we read in the Old Testament about these prophets, they pronounce judgment on the people because of a lack of repentance. And God punishes them. That's not the case here. The people respond. Nineveh is not destroyed. It is not wiped out. It is not demolished. In fact, the king of Nineveh sits down in sackcloth and ashes and he repents. He said, I'm tired of the evil ways. We're going to turn our hearts to God. And then he declares a fast. He states that no animal and no person will eat or drink until they do likewise. Well, no doubt the people and animals want to eat and drink, and so they do the same thing. They repent. They turn away from their evil, and they turn to God. And what happens next? Look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring up on them the destruction he had threatened. The people repented and God accepted their repentance. Salvation came from the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? The proclamation of God's word works. The people heard and they responded to it. And everybody was happy. There was joy and there was salvation and there was excitement throughout the entire city of Nineveh because God did not wipe them out. Everybody was happy, that is, except for one person, and we know that one person's name, don't we? His name was Jonah. He becomes upset. He doesn't like the fact that God has showed compassion on these people. I guess he just forgot that God showed compassion on him and let him out of the stomach of that whale. But notice what Jonah does in chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And no, Lord, just take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live." Yeah. I don't know how to describe that than to say Jonah pouted. He didn't like the fact that these evil, wicked Ninevites received God's forgiveness and salvation. And so he's going to pout. He's going to sit down and be mad and angry and say, "God, I would just rather die than to see all of these people receive your compassion and salvation." What an attitude. But look how God deals with Jonah. God causes a plant to grow up over Jonah to give him shade from the east wind and hot sun. And Jonah's happy. He's thankful for that, even though he did absolutely nothing to make it grow. But then the next day, the worm eats it all away and it's gone. And Jonah's back in the same boat of being mad and angry. And again, he said, "I just want to die, God. Just take away my life. I'm done. It's over." You know, throughout this story, Jonah has very little concern for a great, big, huge city who is in need of the Lord. He could care less about those people. He's only thinking about himself. And yet, God knows what is important. He loves the people of Nineveh. He honors their repentance because he wants them to be a part of his family. And when we tell the story of Jonah, it's easy to focus on that great big fish, isn't it? We tell it to our children or to our grandchildren. But the story's not about Jonah. The story's not about the fish. The story is about God. The story is about God and his pursuit of people. It's about his desire to love people and to bring people into a close relationship with him. There's no better place to see that than in the very last verse of chapter 4. The end of the story, here it is. Chapter 4, verse 11. A conversation, one-way conversation from God to Jonah. He says, "Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The end. It's over. That's the end of the story, the end of the book of Jonah. And I don't know, Rick, but I don't think there's another book or another letter in all of the Bible that ends with a question. But I believe it ends with a question for a very important reason. I believe God wants us to ask that same question ourselves. Here's a group of people who could not tell the difference between good and bad, right and wrong. Many cattle as well. And God said, "Don't you think I love them too? Don't you think I need to be concerned about them? Of all people who don't know the difference between good and bad, those are the people who need to hear about right and wrong. But should we not also be concerned about people everywhere who need God's mercy? Should we too not be concerned about people who may not be quite like us, who are in need of God's salvation? Maybe they are our enemies. Maybe they live differently than we live. Maybe they are of a different skin color. Maybe they have some different cultural things that are totally taboo in our world. But again, I believe that God would ask us that same question. Should I not be concerned about such people? Because God is. You know, Jonah's story is about God's mission to save people through His servant, Jonah. And God's mission has not changed today. He longs for everyone to know about Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is calling upon us to join with Him in sharing that good news with people who perhaps have never even heard it. You know, like Jonah, however, excuses might be easy to find. We might say, well, you know, God, I don't want to go over there to those people because they're mean. They're not like me. I'm going to go in this opposite direction and do something else. Or it might be that we say, I've spent years serving the Lord and doing all kinds of mission work and teaching. I think I'm done. I don't want to do any more. Well, it's easy to come up with some of those excuses like Jonah was trying to come up with. But yet God is still calling upon each one of us to join with what He is already doing in this world to bring a solution to this world. Well, He longs for everyone to know about Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. His mission is far bigger than you and me, but it includes you and me. It includes people we don't even know. It is being carried out in places perhaps we don't even know exist and by people whom we have never even met. And sometimes we begin to focus on me. We focus on my little world and my inability to do anything or to make a difference anywhere in this world. We think we're really insignificant when God is telling us, no, you are important and I want you to represent me. 17 years ago today. No, not today. I got that wrong. 17 years ago this past 9/11. Do you remember that? 9/11 of 01. When the towers in New York City came crumbling down. It seems that ever since that day we have lived in fear. And no doubt there are some reasons to live in fear because of the state of the world in which we live. Lots of scary things have happened in our lives, perhaps in America, around the world. And it's real easy to just be in reserve and to pull back and to say, I'm afraid and I'm scared and I can't do anything in this world anymore, God. Because look at all of the evil and look at all of the persecution and I'm going to be rejected and so I'm going to just pull back and do nothing. And when we are controlled by fear, we cannot see what God is doing in the world all around us. Do you remember the days of Saul of Tarsus? You remember how he thought he was doing what was good and he would go from place to place and he would persecute those belonging to the way. He would persecute them and drag them out and beat them and try to close the doors of their worship facilities and perhaps even put some people to death. But if you look back on those early chapters of the book of Acts, that was the time when God was doing some of His most amazing work. And the church was growing. The kingdom was expanding. The good news was being shared. And great things were being done. Yes, there might be some outside influences in our world today that cause us a great deal of fear and anxiety. But we never can forget that God is on the move in ways that we cannot even imagine. And with that in mind, there's no need for us to live in fear. But rather we can respond with great courage and with great confidence. more and more people are turning to Jesus Christ than ever before. And we may not realize that. It's not reported in the newspapers or on the television or even on the computers. But God is at work in this world. And I know that from places like Iran and Africa and India, where I've been a number of times, and a host of other places. Many people are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, and we praise God for that. And the whole point of me sharing that is simply to say this, that God desires people from all nations to be saved. And He is working to accomplish that through people like you and me. Where do you get that, preacher? Where do you come up with the idea that God wants people from all nations to experience His salvation? I get it from the Bible. I want to share with you some passages of Scripture. We begin in the Old Testament with these words from Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations You have made will come and worship before You, O Lord. They will bring glory to Your holy name. Listen to this prophecy from Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, a sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. Now, love that passage over in Revelation chapter 21. You remember the vision that John has into that throne room of heaven. Here's what he sees and writes in Revelation 21, beginning with verse 22. Again, pick up the words, all nations. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of that great street of the city. On each side of that river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding us fruit every month, and the leaves of tree were for the healing of the nations. Over and over again, we see that God loves all people of all nations, and He longs for people to receive that salvation. Yes, God is on a mission in this world, and He wants us to work with Him in accomplishing that mission. He wants us to work with Him in bringing a solution to the problems in our world. You know, mission work is never to be taken lightly, is it? It is not a parasite that we try to avoid. The mission work, I truly believe, is the lifeblood. It is the bone marrow of the church. And when it begins to dry up, so does the church. And I've got to pause and just commend you for your involvement in missions, your involvement in reaching out to other people. I don't know how many works you help support, but I know it's many. And you are to be commended for your good hearts and desire to be a part of God's mission in this world. Someone once said, a church which has ceased to be a part of God's mission has lost its primary purpose. I believe that to be true. I speak in a number of churches throughout the United States every year, and I see that happening over and over again. when the contribution begins to close down and the age of the people goes up or the attendance goes down, one of the first things that is cut is the mission work. I go back a year later and there's more people gone and there's less money being given and there's no vision and there's no enthusiasm because the people aren't looking outside of themselves to do something powerful in the kingdom of God. You know, the church does not have a mission, but God's mission has a church. We are the hands and the feet of God's mission in this world. He's in the driver's seat, and He wants us to go and represent Him. As we are to see what God is already doing in the world around us, and to join with Him in expanding His kingdom. Several months ago, I was on an airplane to Jackson, Mississippi. I'm coming back, and you go to Jackson to Dallas and Dallas to Amarillo. Everything goes through Dallas if you're on America. I think you got to go through DFW in order to get to heaven, the last I heard. And I'm on that first flight from Jackson to Dallas. I'm sitting there on my aisle seat, and there's a lady back behind me and over one at the window who recognizes she's on the wrong seat. And so she moves up and sits by me next to the window. And it's about a 45-minute flight, and we get to visiting, and you can relate to that if you've flown. And I ask her who she is and what she's doing there, and she reciprocates and asks me, and she says, "Oh, you're a preacher." I said, "Well, I guess so." And she said, I'm a Methodist, and my husband is a Catholic, and we're trying to raise our two children. Do you have a couple of authors and some books you would recommend?" I said, "Sure." And so I gave her a couple to consider. And we talked a little bit, and she began to ask some more questions about various things. And I'm realizing that this is going somewhere. And so toward the end of our conversation, before the plane landed, I reached over and I said, "Rosemary, would you mind, when I get back home, if I would pray for you and your husband and your two children as you try to find the Lord?" And she began to cry. I thought, "Oh, Brett, you've overstepped your bounds this time." And she patted me on the shoulder. She said, "No, Brett, it's nothing you said, but nobody has ever asked to pray for me and my family before. And I would welcome your prayers." I prayed for Rosemary this morning. And ever so often I do. And I wonder how she's doing. And I began to realize that God was working in that whole situation with the seats and the plane to put her by me where I could somehow give a short little testimony, if you will, about Jesus. I realized that God is working everywhere before we go anywhere. And if only Jonah knew that. If only he could know that God was at work in Nineveh before he even showed up. Then he would not have gone to Tarshish in the first place. I don't know about you, but that gives me a whole lot of confidence and courage to know that God is already at work in this world. And I can go anywhere and know that God's already working before I even show up. And so it's really just a matter of me showing up. It's just a matter of me being willing to share my faith and to talk to people about Jesus and about the salvation He offers. My friends, that's mission work. We can do that right here in Hathaway. We can do it halfway around the world in India. We can do it anywhere. But it's a matter of connecting with God, realizing what He has already done for us, and then working in His mission field to advance His kingdom so more and more people can be a part of that eternal family. And that is the challenge. That is the encouragement I leave with us today. Don't live your life in fear, but live your life with great confidence and great courage, trusting God to provide when you show up.
knowing that He's already there, working to advance His mission in this world. I don't know where you are in your walk with God today. Maybe something was said this morning that helps you, that encourages you. If so, that's good. But if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you in some way in your faith, in your particular individual mission, we want to do that. We want to help you, assist you in any way. Or maybe this morning you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and experienced His salvation. I would encourage you to consider doing that if you haven't already done so. And know how much God loves you and how He wants you to be a part of His family. Whatever your need might be, if we can help you in any way, let that be known as we stand and sing.